Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
So today we're going to do something kind of special that we've never done before, and picture it kind of like an annotated tour through our liturgy together. And if that's intimidating words for some, that's very familiar phraseology. For others, that feels intimidating and something that they don't know what that is or want anything to do with it. The liturgy is just the work of the people. It is what happens when we gather together for worship. So we're going to take a little tour. So for some, this might be a refresher. For some, this might be like a key on a map that unlocks or double clicks on some things that you've always wondered about. For some, this might be an introduction, something that you've never quite thought about before, and the goal of which is to orient us together in our time together, what we're doing together here today and ongoingly. So we always have these song sheets. They look kind of like menus, and this is a great plug to have one of those as a something to orient you each time when we're together. We recently printed some, and maybe you've never actually grabbed one of those, and so next time you can grab some, and maybe some of this will look familiar. We also printed some with blanks for kids to kind of track along, and sometimes it's really comforting for certain personality types to fill in blanks and know exactly where we are. So maybe not just for kids. So I'll start us and have some visual aid here. Start us with kind of a guiding understanding of what worship is. And so I'm leaning on a liturgical theologian named Marva Dawn, who I really love, who passed away a few years ago. And she says, to worship the Lord is, in the world's eyes, a waste of time. Welcome to this waste of time. It is indeed a royal waste of time, but a waste of time nonetheless. By engaging in it, we don't accomplish anything useful in our society's terms. Worship ought not to be construed in a utilitarian way. Its purpose is not to gain numbers for our churches, to be seen as successful. Rather, the entire reason for our worship is that God deserves it. Worship is a royal waste of time, but indeed, it is royal. For it immerses us in the regal splendor of the King of the cosmos. The church's worship provides opportunities for us to enjoy God's presence in corporate ways that take us out of time and into the eternal purposes of God's kingdom. For Priya Parker, who wrote a book about gathering together, all gatherings, not just church gatherings, but all gatherings start with one question: why do this? So at the very top of our song sheets, our liturgy guides, we just before we even feel like we've gotten anywhere, we have to answer that question, why do this? The primary answer to that question is to experience and to participate in who God is and what God does, namely the hope, healing, and hospitality provided by Christ in the Spirit. This means praise and petition and protest. It means rest and healing and repentance. It means being shaped by the shape of our worship over a long time in a particular place with a particular people. Whenever we gather, we like to use that term, worship gathering. You'll hear that. I try to be pretty disciplined in that, much more than service, because it reminds us that, above all, this is a service to God. Our worship is an act of worship, but primarily and fundamentally, it is a gathering of the God who gathers people, pulling us from our places, our headspaces, everywhere we've been this week, into God's place and into God's time. We show up and we become immersed in God's time. That's why each week roughly starts at 10 o'clock. I don't look over at Rach. But it really starts when it starts. Because this is the God who gathers. Gathering happens when people are gathered. We do this in godly play when we say, are you ready? At the threshold to come in. Are you ready? And that's something we each and all ask ourselves. Are we ready? We worship in our time. There's a specific date on our song sheet, and that date isn't going anywhere for us. For many of us, August 11th has everything to do with the start of a school year or the turning of the seasons or a deadline at work or like T-2 weeks until college football season starts. But we're also in the 12th week after Pentecost. The 12th week of ordinary time, that good, green, growing season. After Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit, where we grow good fruit. We remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And like any good summer season of garden growth, we hope the rains come, we hope the critters stay at bay, and we hope that we have a bumper crop to share with our neighbors so we can feast together. That's what the growing is for. So we enter into these walls and we're invited just for a short time to kind of back burner August 11th and foreground the 12th week after Pentecost, ordinary time in our hearts and our imaginations. And then when we go out from here, maybe August 11th will have a little less hold on us and we'll remain in that circular rhythm of God's grace and care and presence, that we're re-looped into God's story and our little stories find their meaning and fulfillment embedded in the royal life of God. So that's just the heading. That's before we got into anything. I probably need to speed up if we're going to get through this, right? Our gathering usually starts in song. You can go down one. Yeah, that's where we're at now. And Gary's reading of Psalm 100 reminds us, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's like a really nice thing to say, make a joyful noise. They call our singing noise. That's so good. To the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Singing is an appropriate vehicle for the praise and gladness of God's presence because it is a mode of superabundance. It is words and some. Words and some. You see, instead of just saying it, we sing it. Using our whole bodies, and singing requires you to breathe more breath than you normally need to breathe. Have you ever considered how strange it is that Christians get together and sing at 8, 9, 10 in the morning? Have you ever been to a concert that wasn't church that early in the morning? It's really strange. Lean into that weirdness. I'm getting these stickers printed that say, keep church small, local, and weird. And that's the weird part, and we should be proud of that. It's TBD. It's great. But here we are, opening our hearts by opening our lips, being shaped by the worship shape of first listening, because you have to listen to sing well, and then making sound together. And notice that our first gathering song, it's generally, not always, but mostly presented. It is received more passively. Consider it like an opening salvo of grace. Grace is always more caught than taught. So we're gathered first by words that aren't ours, by God's words, by God's song, by God's initiative, by God's grace. And then we're invited to stand as we're able and comfortable to join in with that song in the second song together. Then comes that welcome, that call to worship. We recently kind of reformed this portion of the gathering to be less of an interruption and more of a framing. Instead of a ton of announcements, and hold me to that, I know many of you will. My professor, Lester Ruth, who teaches liturgics and worship, he says announcements in a worship gathering are quote, from the pit of hell, and he says this a lot. The TAs have had to be like, chill on that. Here is a welcome into the life of God in this place. In words of scripture and prayer, frame our time together today. It's often at this point, these words, sometimes they come a little bit as a non sequitur. They feel like they come out of nowhere, and it's like, whoa, I wasn't ready to dive into what we're studying today together. Some of us are like sneaking in the back way while this is happening. And sometimes those scriptures are like tonally bracing, or maybe they're like a stark contrast to how we showed up feeling or what we have on our minds. Maybe in a good direction, maybe in a less good direction. And as we continue to worship together through carefully curated songs, these words begin to kind of open up to us, shape us. They're complemented by the other words that we're singing and hearing. Maybe these words of scripture and this call to worship do things like generate questions or call us to change our minds or speak good news of peace and hope in our weariness. Maybe they remind us who we are and most importantly, who God is for and with us. Robert Weber puts it that worship does God's story. That's what we're doing here together when we worship. We're doing God's story. We remember the past, we anticipate the future, and we're called into a worship, which means we're invited into God's ancient future present now. Big cosmic things happening in this space. And then some more singing, right, Matt? Yeah, some more singing, worshiping in song. Think of the next part of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Our songs selected each week are selected with a ton of prayer and care. We have a steady bank of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Some are original songs too. They're vetted and they're maintained. We have a rotation of leaders and musicians from the congregation that take up the task of leading this song. At Oak, our music culture involves many from the congregation. If you were here last week, you saw the mic stands turned down a little lower than normal. Some of those are the littlest ones among us with a song to sing. We have far too many gifts present here in this place. God has given us way too much to just rely on one or two people with their own style or way of doing it. We open that up to many more. Our sung worship also gives us a shared vocabulary. It links us to what other local bodies of Christ are singing right now, but also long before us and in other places. A lot of care is taken with the songs that we sing and how we sing them. Because music is powerful, it's evocative. This means this power that song has. It also means that some songs need to be reclaimed or retuned or repurposed. It also means that some songs, like associated with practices or theologies of trauma or harm, need to be retired or resisted. This is all the behind the scenes of what is happening just with that little section, those three songs, right? It is important that our songs open us up to God's story and ignite our imaginations because frankly, these songs are the things that will stick with us throughout the week a lot more vividly than a sermon. And when you visit someone in the hospital or on their deathbed, they're far more likely to ask you from memory without looking it up on your phone or having a hymnal at hand to sing them something from that hymn book than they are to quote your favorite preacher at them, right? I say that as hopefully one of your favorite preachers. And these songs, kids can really sing. It's amazing. And even when kids aren't singing, they hear these songs and they metabolize them over a long time. Imagine that. Like, when you talk to people who are no longer in a faith community but grew up in a faith community, what they most often talk about are the songs and missing the songs. Heck, most of the musicians that you meet, especially in a place like North Carolina, they have a lot of hymns somewhere in there, right? They might be coming out in all sorts of other forms, but there are some hymns embedded deeply. And these songs, often these kids' songs are the sorts of songs you don't need a screen for. There was this season, this will root out some of the OG Oak folk, right? There's a season we did after the pandemic, coming out of the pandemic, called Parking Lot Church Season. Raise your hand if you ever attended a parking lot church. All right. Yeah, this was a clever name, Church in a Parking Lot. We didn't have screens. We didn't have some of these luxuries. So it wound up being a really influential time in the worship life of Oak Church, because it forced us to consider which songs we could sing together easily. We were also coming out of time where we were kind of merging a church congregation that met mostly from our living rooms via Zoom during the heat of the pandemic, and another group of us that met out in El Futuro alleyway, and very different sensibilities, very different types of people, and we were trying to put those folks together and learn how to sing together once again. So we had to figure out how to sing easier songs to sing, and it also forced us to realize how we can't really afford in this good work to be snobs. Like, you can't be snobs about easy choruses or camp songs or the occasional, like, CCM banger, right, you know? We tried to implement some, like, protest-style songs into the church's hymn book. And you can see this is a little more rich of a conversation happening around these songs than just, like, a Spotify playlist of my favorite worship songs, right? And then, let's see, next, godly play dismissal. This is another one of those sneaky things where it doesn't seem like a lot's going on. This is an invitation and a dismissal, and it's not just pragmatic what is happening here. Kids are dismissed to godly play, and when they are, they're recognized. They're not recognized as a nuisance. I don't think there's like a like collective, whew, finally. They are included in most of the worship gathering and then sent for their own formative worship experience that is appropriate to their age and stage, and in some ways like way more interesting and robust than what's going on in here. I envy what they are doing. And when they're here, it's as good or more good for us as it is for them to have kids, these little ones, that Jesus say, let them come to me in our midst, close to us. They have their own little communities inside of our community, and they're developing hearts of worship and wonder. And it means that this dismissal, it means that they are being treasured in their particularity, right? And then we're invited to pass the sign of Christ's peace. This is a handshake, it's a hug, it's a peace sign, a nod. Or maybe an introduction to someone that you've never met and might never meet apart from Jesus and this Holy Spirit that opens us out to each other. Christ is present here in this gathering, in every encounter. And so this passing of the peace builds that expectation. Christ is present when we meet with church family and friends, with a stranger. It's an opportunity to experience and deepen presence of Christ. We've recently installed this little gathering song. Many liturgical traditions use music and chant throughout their gatherings as a graceful and sticky way to keep telling the story. This is like a gentle, artful way to regather the room, and it continues to frame our time together. It shapes us into people who are attentive to God's call. Open up our ears to listen, open up our eyes to see. Then the sermon time. Sermon time? Yeah, sermon time. Hearing the word. It's a time of listening. As the one who stands up here most weeks, my goal isn't to tell you what to think, as if you would listen to me anyways. It is to proclaim the good news of what God has done by Christ in the Spirit. And to begin with you all to pull at some of the threads of what that might mean for our life together here in this neighborhood. When I or someone else, and just like music, we aim for a rotation of many someone else's. When we have our specific voices and our embodied experiences of God's grace, and when we stand up here, we bear great responsibility, but also I think there's a heck of a lot of joy and playfulness as ones with the microphone who get to notice and imagine and make connections and draw conclusions with you all. That's where I'm coming from with this, at least. I've been walking with Noah through some thoughts on her preparation for Youth Sunday. I don't want to build that up too much. But it's been a great reminder of some of the questions I ask in preparation, some of the tools that I've developed to encounter a scripture text. What is God saying? What's interesting? What makes sense and what makes no sense? What do I want to track down and what have other faithful people said about this passage? What does this mean for my life? What does it mean for my friends? What does it mean for our neighborhood? How can this be good news for three or four specific and very different people who might actually be in the room when I'm saying this? So each Sunday in the week ahead is a project of listening and praying and asking God to reveal things. By the time Sunday comes around, the sermon's kind of like a meal. There are a lot of ingredients, a little bit of mess. Sometimes there's a recipe. Sometimes there's a grease fire. And hopefully we'll be nourished together, trusting that God has given us everything we need to feast. Sometimes in spite of the cook. And sometimes it's actually delicious. And then after the sermon time, we pray and we move into a time of silence. After all that speaking, after all the words and the noise and the busyness of our weeks, sometimes we just need to make room to hear, to rest, to be convicted, to wait. Henry Nouwen says, a Christian community is a waiting community. We learn to wait. We're urgent in some ways, but we learn to be patient on God and others. Over the years, I've heard so many folks comment on this recurring 90 seconds of rich nothing from people, regularly commented on by folks as one of their favorite parts of our time together, and I won't take that personally. Again, it is a weird thing to be together in silence. Most of our impulse is to do or to fill. And we just sit quietly together. Slowly we become the sort of people who can sit quietly together, who can become comfortable in the spaciousness of a God who has many words, but also sometimes none at all. And then after that silence, after that fertile space develops, it lets our desires bloom into prayer together. This liturgy, this quote, work of the people, task us with carrying the praise and petition and protest that we have before God. We don't just wish or hope, we pray. And this is really risky space. This might be the riskiest space of the worship gathering. It's risky because anyone can say anything. It's risky because praying something out loud kind of holds God to it. It's risky because it expands the circle of care and concern, or maybe anxiety and hurt, to others. So we pray. We pray eloquently. We pray crudely. We might just pray a word. We might just pray a sound in the Spirit makes it all good. We tell God how kind and good and merciful God is, not primarily because God needs it. God doesn't need anything. But because the act of doing that is true and good and beautiful. And we carry others into God's mercy, and we pray for them when they are hurting and they can't pray for themselves. We grieve and we rage and we suffer and we carry these sufferings and injustices because none of that is off limits. God is not surprised. God is not embarrassed. God knows and God cares. And so we join our prayers with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. It is the Spirit that pulls these prayers out of us. It is the Spirit that assembles them, even when we don't have the words. And it is Jesus who bears them on our behalf in solidarity with us. And it is God who listens with kindness and urgency. And then from there, we move on to this time of twin confessions. It's a time when we admit that we don't always or even often live up to our vision of abundance or obedience. We're honest with ourselves, with God, with each other, that we've been shaped much more by the many hours that we're not here throughout the week. Hours of our work, hours of our leisure, hours of social media and cable news, all these hours than our worship together in the kingdom of God. This confession isn't a moment of shame where we close down. It's a moment of liberation where we open up. Our voices together are expressing this, and we are freed from the illusion that we have to prove ourselves or that we're particularly original in the way that we sin. We're opened out by God's Spirit from being turned in on ourselves and our desires out towards God and to each other, to God's creation, to the poor, to the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and the closest to God. So we say sorry, but we also release the white-knuckled grip that we have on our lives so that God can turn us around, so that God can use us, that God can guide us, that God can shape us and renew us into eternal life, durable life, real life. That's the first confession. The second confession is a confession of faith in the form of the Apostles' Creed. And we say this not so much to lock in the rules or the boundaries or build fences that you have to get inside or outside, but rather to draw us all back to the well where we drink from and share with Christians from throughout the last 2,000 plus years in all different places. We say this every week so that we have words to articulate our faith that we couldn't have constructed on our own. Try it. Try it this week. Try to account for all the key things throughout the scripture story that Christians have held in common, and you'll get something eerily similar to the Apostles or Nicene Creed. I promise you. And when we say it over and over, we get it into our bones. Each of these clauses become for us what Rowan Williams called a token of trust, even and maybe especially when we don't know what we think. Or maybe the faith that we've known is changing or shifting or deconstructing or enlarging or reforming. These are little markers of God's faithfulness and reminders of the ways that our faith is growing into God's life. Rowan Williams says, Christian belief is really about knowing who and what to trust. Christianity asks you to trust the God it talks about before it asks you to sign up to a complete system. A good and sensible bit of Christian teaching is good and sensible because it is grown out of exploring the implications of believing in a completely trustworthy God. We're learning how to trust God together. All right, take a breath. Almost there. Home stretch. The table. Then finally comes the meal. This is the center of gravity to the whole worship gathering. If the power goes out, if the internet goes down, if the lights are off, if the microphone doesn't work, if the sermon stunk, we're still going to eat, and the whole gospel story will have not only been told, it will have been ingested. Amen? Amen. Whenever we gather around Christ's table, we remember, in as Christ's body, we are remembered, put back together as members of this body into God's family. We hear the story of the Passover feast, God's liberation. We remember Jesus' death on the cross and his bearing of our sins as his own body was taken, blessed, broken, and given. And we receive. We are fed. We are included. We are incorporated. This is an occasion for gratitude. Perhaps that's why it's sometimes called the Eucharist, a Thanksgiving meal. Psalm 100 says, "Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So we come to this table with empty, open hands to receive from God's grace at God's table. We praise the triune God from whom all blessings flow. That's a doxology piece. And then we turn this room, which housed our words and our singing and our peace passing and our prayers and our silence, we turn it into a dining room, and we keep the feast going with our potluck meal that extends the logic and the grace of this table into these tables and into all the tables that we sit down at throughout the week. Continuing the shape of fellowship and breaking bread in the Holy Spirit. Finally, we're sent out of this place. We're sent with a blessing, a good word, a benediction. We don't just ungather. We're sent in the name of the crucified and resurrected Jesus to walk in God's Spirit and to be bearers of Christ's hope, healing, and hospitality in this place as individuals and also together. We're renewed in our faith and forgiven of our sins. Ordinary ministers disguised as good neighbors. How about that? I'll close with 1 Peter 2:9, I think, has this vision. That we're in this place, formed and shaped, we might become, quote, "a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God," that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this royal waste of time.